Good morning. Could you imagine a time where it's unusual to be a Christian? Can you imagine a situation where you're a little bit extraordinary, as in odd, that you're the person who believes in Christ? I think at this point we're beginning to realize this, but our world is moving that direction. There was a time when everyone was a Christian. There literally was a time where it would be extremely unusual to find someone who wasn't at least a proclaimed Christian. Our world is changing, and more often we will find ourselves in conversation with people who are not at all Christian. People who are very much opposed to Christianity and the things that Christians teach. More and more people simply aren't educated about what it means to be a Christian or why you might want to consider becoming a Christian. And so this morning I want to bring us back to some of the fundamental facts of what it means to be a Christian and why you should give Christianity some serious consideration. The things that we'll talk about this morning are not for people who are opposed to Christ. The things that we'll talk about this morning are not really for people who are against the idea of religion. The things we'll talk about this morning are for people who maybe are interested in religion, but don't understand why Christianity should be interesting to them. Jesus Christ is the greatest. Consider 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This was the message that the Apostle Peter had for the church at the time, and of course for us as well. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, through Christ that is, given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Why should you be interested in Jesus Christ? Well, Peter explains, grace and peace come by Jesus. It's supplied by the knowledge of God through Jesus. All things that pertain to life and godliness, these are also supplied through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he says, the promises are fulfilled and we partake in the divine nature. We escape corruption through Jesus. And so what more could we ask for? Someone who's looking for purpose in life, someone who's looking for clarity in life, someone who's looking for anything in life that's worth living for, all of those things you find in Jesus Christ. If you want grace, if you want peace, if you want fulfillment, if you want to participate in the divine nature, if you want to be free from the corruption of this flesh, Peter's message is that all of those things are found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest. Not everyone believes that anymore. The thing that brought this to my attention was about 2 years ago, I got involved in a conversation with someone who at one point was a Christian and was no longer a Christian. And I think I may have told you this story before, but one of the things they said to me was, "So what did Jesus sacrifice in the first place? What did Jesus even sacrifice?" And I really felt sorry for this man because he obviously did not understand the message of the gospel at all. Could you imagine being a Christian and having no idea what Jesus even sacrificed? I think he understood. I'm sure he understood that Jesus died on the cross. But that's all he understood. And unfortunately, I think there's a lot of people in the world who are like this. Even people who are Christians, if they were challenged about who Jesus was and why the life of Jesus mattered and why Jesus as a man is superior to any other religious leader that the world has ever seen, I think a lot of people would struggle to answer that question. And so that's really what I want to talk about this morning. What makes Jesus better than Buddha? What makes Jesus better than Muhammad? What makes Jesus better than Joseph Smith? What makes Jesus better, Jesus as a person, what makes Jesus superior than any other person who's ever founded their own religion? In short, what makes Jesus, what makes Christ and Christianity so great? Well, here's the first thing I think we should know, and you all know this. Unlike anyone else who's ever established a religion, Jesus is God. And Jesus claimed to be God from the very beginning. Of course, we believe that He is God, but part of what makes Christianity superior to other religions is that it was founded by God Himself. Jesus is God. Before Jesus became Jesus, Jesus was and Jesus is God. And this is told to us in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We believe in a religion that was founded by a human being, but we also believe in a religion that was founded by God Himself. God in the form of a man. Jesus, you see, was more than just a heavenly creature. Jesus was more than just an especially righteous person. Jesus was more than a great person. He was more than just a prophet. Jesus was not an especially pious person. Jesus was not just like God. Jesus was God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 explains this. Being in the form of God, in other words, being a type of God, Jesus being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or like other translations read, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. His status as God was a matter of fact. And of course, there's nothing greater than God. So how could there be a religion greater than one that's established by God Himself? And one thing I do want to point out this morning is my objective is not to prove, for example, I'm not trying to prove to you the physical evidence that Jesus is God, but from a philosophical perspective, from a theological perspective, what makes Christianity superior to other religions? And of course, the first thing is, Jesus, our founder, the founder of the Christian religion, is God. The second thing to keep in mind is every religion is focused on a message. That message is usually contained in some type of holy book, but it is focused on a message, and that message is provided by a messenger. Jesus is God, and therefore Jesus is also the greatest messenger. The message of Buddhism was delivered by Buddha. The message of Islam was delivered by Muhammad. The message of Mormonism was delivered by Joseph Smith. And every other religion in some way had a messenger. Well, how do you measure how believable, how legitimate that message is? Well, in part, it's by the messenger. And Jesus is the greatest possible messenger that any religion could have. In Matthew chapter 1, Jesus tells a parable of a man that owns a vineyard. And I'm sure you remember this parable, Matthew chapter 21. And when the harvest time came, the owner of this vineyard sent his servants to receive the fruit. And what happened when the servants were sent to receive the fruit? What did the vine dressers do? They killed them, right? They beat them, they stoned them, and they killed them. And with each new series of servants, these vine dressers did the same. The owner of the vineyard sent a servant. The vine dressers killed the servant. He sent another servant, and the vine dressers killed the servant. But then finally, Jesus says in verse 37, last of all, the owner of the vineyard sent his own son to them, saying, surely they will respect my son. But did they respect the son? They did not. The message, though, is that the most credible person, the most important person that the owner of the vineyard could send was his own flesh and blood. That was the most important messenger that he could send. And of course, the same thing is true with religion in general as well. All of the authority of God is in his own offspring. Only the Son of God could bring the message and establish the laws of this religion with the authority of God himself, because Jesus was God. And I think that's an important thing to keep in mind. Who's Joseph Smith? He's just a man. Why does he matter? Who was Buddha? He was just a man. Why does he matter? Who was Muhammad? He was just a man. So why does he matter? Who was Jesus? Jesus was the Son of God. And that message is worth listening to. This is the meaning of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was spoken to us by the Lord? The message came from the Lord himself. You can see with a religion like the Old Testament, with the Mosaic Law, Moses was just a man. And so it was inevitable that perhaps at some point someone greater than Moses could bring a message of religion. But with Jesus, is it even possible that someone greater than Jesus could deliver a message to us? It's not possible. Other messengers of God have been ignored, but this is the messenger of God, the Son of God. God has no one else to send. God has nothing else to say than that which he has said by his own Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's why when we hear about latter-day revelations, we should be a little bit suspicious of that. That's why when we hear about modern-day prophets or modern-day apostles, that's why when we hear about modern messages that are different from the words of Christ, that's why we should be suspicious. What else does God have to say that he wouldn't have said through his own Son? Again, from a philosophical perspective, from a theological perspective, this is part of what makes Christianity and Christ so great. Christ is God. Christ is the Son of God. And that's why Jesus is the greatest messenger. You must know Jesus to know God. If you don't know Jesus, you can't know God. And this is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and one whom the Son will reveal to him. Part of the message of Islam is that Jesus was not the last prophet, that Jesus was not God, and Jesus did not bring the last message. If you believe the words of Jesus, you have to believe that that's not true. Jesus is the last prophet because he's the greatest prophet. He's the last lawgiver because he must be the greatest lawgiver. Jesus is the last messenger the world will ever see because Jesus is the greatest messenger. So what else is notable about Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is the greatest messenger. And then Jesus is also the greatest sacrifice. I think everyone who lives on this earth feels a need for some kind of redemption. I think everyone feels that, even if they're not religious at all. They realize their own imperfections and they feel that need for vindication. They feel the need for redemption. I think everyone appreciates the need for sacrifice. And Jesus is the greatest sacrifice. And this is especially related to that comment that I told you stimulated my thinking on this sermon. That individual who said to me, well, what exactly did Jesus even sacrifice? My response would be, what did Jesus not sacrifice? Jesus sacrificed everything that could be sacrificed. Think about yourself in your own life. What is the greatest sacrifice that you could make? Well, those are things you don't even want to think about, right? You don't even want to think about the greatest things that you have to sacrifice. You could sacrifice yourself, but that's not the greatest thing you could sacrifice, is it? What would be the hardest thing for you to sacrifice? Be your own children, wouldn't it? That would be the greatest sacrifice. And this is one of many reasons why, on a philosophical level, on a theological level, nothing can be greater than that message in the Bible. In no other religion do you find this kind of sacrifice. Even in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, you get a shadow of this, but you don't get the fulfillment. What was really the big reason that Abraham was accounted for righteousness? Because he was willing to sacrifice his own son. And so we appreciate how big of a deal this is. Jesus was the Son. God was the Father. And in every way, Jesus was the greatest sacrifice. It's not just because he was the Son of God. It's not just because he was morally perfect, but he was. It's not just because Jesus was lawfully perfect, although he was. It's because Jesus gave up everything to be the Savior. There is no greater sacrifice than Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, offering himself. The Apostle Paul speaks to this idea in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, again, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. I think it's virtually impossible for us to imagine the sacrifice that Jesus made by becoming a man. Jesus was God, and Jesus became a man. The only way that I can make this comparison is to consider how low we would have to take ourselves to become an inferior creature. What would you have to sacrifice, for example, to become a fly or to become a gnat? I mean, how much of yourself would you be giving up to become such a lowly creature? Well, just about everything, right? And that's the same for Jesus. Jesus gave up so much of himself, virtually all of himself, to become a man. He was completely God, and then in form, he became completely man. And again, to me, this transformation is virtually unfathomable. What did he have to give up? He gave up, or at least suppressed, his divine nature. He left heaven. He left his Father. Jesus sacrificed complete power and complete authority for the mortal, fragile body of a human being. Think about it like this as well. Jesus sacrificed absolute knowledge and all wisdom for the meager mind of a man. The creator of the universe became the created, at least in form. And that is a tremendous transformation. Jesus went from being the master of the universe to live like the simple son of a carpenter. And then while he was here, he was oppressed, he was tortured, he was rejected, and ultimately he was killed. God, the Son of God, died as a criminal suspended on a cross among thieves. What greater sacrifice could there ever be than for God to become a human being and then to die? We could give the whole universe back to God, and that wouldn't amount to a fraction of what God gave to us as a demonstration of sacrifice. There is no greater sacrifice than when God gave up himself. When he gave up his divine nature to live like a man, to live and die under his own law and die at the hands of his own people. Jesus is God. Jesus is the greatest messenger. Jesus is the greatest sacrifice. And so, of course, Jesus is the greatest Savior. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that's Jesus, that he might be a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus lived the complete human experience. There are other religions that believe that God lived on earth. But there's only a few religions like Christianity which also teach that God became a man. And to me, this is an important aspect of Christianity. Jesus is the greatest Savior. Jesus is the greatest model of what He wants His people to be. And Jesus was perfect. Jesus was made like us. Jesus suffered like us. Jesus was tempted just like us. Have you ever been in some kind of life situation and someone is trying to help you with it? And, you know, you're going through some troubles and they're trying to give you advice on it. And then it occurs to you, or maybe you've been in the situation from the opposite direction. And it occurs to you, you know, they just really can't understand what I'm going through right now. Or maybe you've tried to offer someone some consolation and they say to you, well, you don't understand. And they're right. You really don't understand. You know, in a lot of other religions, the people in that religion might be able to say that about God. Well, God doesn't understand. God is God. I'm a man or I'm a woman. God can't even appreciate what it means to be His own created being. Well, that's not true in the Christian religion. And this is part of what makes Jesus the greatest Savior. Jesus understands. Do you see how all of this is so perfect? Everything about the Christian religion is just perfect. Any objections that a person might have to Christianity, I think, is easily resolved when we look at these kinds of facts. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16 is even more specific about Jesus' experience as a human and what makes Him the perfect Savior. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so what's the conclusion of that? Why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus understands our temptations? Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Everything we experience, Jesus experienced, and therefore God is merciful. Jesus was in all points tempted as we are. Jesus understands it, and therefore God is merciful. I think I've talked about this before here, but I think it's a point worth repeating. Jesus understands temptation. And here's another way of putting it. What does it mean to be tempted? To be tempted means to have a desire to sin. Did Jesus have a desire to sin? He must have, or He wouldn't have been tempted. I've given this example before, too. If I put a nice warm cup of coffee in front of Joanna, she'll be tempted, right? She loves coffee. If you don't know that about Joanna, she loves coffee. Any holiday, Mother's Day, birthdays, coffee is the ticket, right? If you put coffee in front of me, that doesn't mean anything to me, right? I have no interest in coffee whatsoever. Who had the idea of taking beans, lighting them on fire, and then putting that in water and drink it? I don't understand it. So it's not a temptation to me. And so if you put a cup of coffee in front of me, is that a temptation? No, because I have no desire to drink that. And so can you be tempted in terms of anything unless you have a desire for it, right? Jesus was like that as well. Now, there is a point where desire can become sin, right? But with Jesus, He must have had those desires, and still He was without sin. Jesus, quite possibly, was prone to pride. Maybe He had a desire to exercise his authority as God, as the Son of God. But he did not. Remember the situation with Satan when he was set on the pinnacle of the temple, or set up on the mountain. Satan says, I could give you all of this. Well, how is it that Jesus was tempted unless he had a desire for that, right? The point of this is God understands our temptations, and that's part of what makes him the greatest Savior. Jesus could have sinned. There must have been times when he had a desire to sin, but Jesus did not sin. And that's what makes him the greatest. And once again, the writer of Hebrews explains to us why this is such a valuable asset to us as servants of Jesus. Back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. When we're tempted, we don't have to be ashamed because Jesus is ready to help us. That's all the time we have this morning, but I hope again that this is at least an interesting topic to you. The longer this world continues to exist, the more and more people will be disconnected from why Christianity is the greatest religion. And one reason that Christianity is the greatest religion is because it's founded by the greatest person to have ever walked this earth. Jesus is God. The message of Christianity comes from the greatest messenger. The sacrifice in Christianity comes from the greatest possible sacrifice. The Savior of Christianity is the greatest Savior that humanity could possibly experience. And so again, on a theoretical level, on a philosophical level, there can't be anything greater than what you find in the Christian religion. This morning, if you've not yet committed yourself to Jesus, if you've not yet followed the message of this messenger, if you've not yet partaken of the sacrifice of this one who offers the sacrifice, you have an opportunity to do that as we'll stand and sing the closing number.
We're in the Red Songbook, number 146.